live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. Who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 15th day of June 2026. Before I introduce my guest for the day and our topic, I want to remind everybody that next week, Thursday and Friday of next week, we are going to be having a two-day debate on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We have two men returning to debate each other. These debaters will be Jared K. Henry, who is a Nazarene pastor. He's debated Jeremiah Nortier, a Reformed Baptist, on two previous occasions. This will be their third debate on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio together. And I've already just told you who the other debater is, Jeremiah Nortier, who is a Reformed Baptist. They will be debating on the theme, Can True Believers Lose Their Salvation? And obviously, for anyone who knows anything about the theologies of various prominent denominations, you likely already guessed that Jared K. Henry, the Nazarene, believes that true believers can lose their salvation and do. And we have Jeremiah Nortier, the Reformed Baptist, who believes in the perseverance and preservation of the saints and therefore does not believe true believers can ever lose their salvation. Although many who profess to be Christians are false converts and will sadly eventually be in hell, but they are not true believers. So please mark your calendars for the 25th and 26th of June, which is next Thursday and Friday. I'm looking forward to this debate. And today I have an old friend returning to the program. His name is William F. Hill. He is pastor of Providence Presbyterian Church in Evansville, Indiana, and he's going to be addressing why one Presbyterian pastor said goodbye to the Presbyterian Church in America, also known as the PCA, and will be introducing the Fellowship of Reformed and Presbyterian Churches, also known as FRPC. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor William Hill.
Thanks, Chris. Good to be here.
Yes, and I can still vividly remember the day, or should I say the night, I met you. I was at a Banner of Truth conference at Elizabethtown College in Pennsylvania, and I got lost on the campus there during a break. It was pitch black. I'm wandering around, and I was able to find my way to civilization by following the smell of pipes and cigars.
That's
and, yep. And I followed that fragrance to a porch where several brethren were enjoying their pipes and cigars. I was introducing myself to everyone there, and then from behind me, a voice said, why don't you interview me on your show? And that was you.
And I remember that.
And I eventually did interview you. Well, tell our listeners something about Providence Presbyterian Church of Evansville, Indiana.
Sure. So I was called to be the pastor here in Evansville, Indiana, in the fall of 2020, that year that many of us would like to just forget ever existed. But anyway, so I've been at Providence in Evansville for the last 5.5 years. When I came to Providence, it was a part of the Presbyterian Church in America. It has since left, as we'll talk about more, I assume, in a few minutes, but it has since withdrawn from the PCA and is currently in an independent status, having done a brief stint with Vanguard Presbyterian Church. We're a small to medium-sized congregation, very historically rooted in the Reformed tradition. Our worship service is guided by the regulative principle, as we find in the Confession of Faith, chapter 21. We may be a little odd having the name Presbyterian and being independent at the same time. I know that's kind of an oxymoron, but we're not the only church that's done that. But with that said, we still govern ourselves in a Presbyterian fashion. We're elder rule. So I have elders that help me govern and lead and shepherd the church. Our focus is very much on the preaching of God's word and ministering to the saints here through various means, shepherding them, house visits. We have shepherding groups twice a month where the elders meet with their charges. So each member is assigned a ruling elder, and they meet together as a group on the Lord's Day afternoon, and they go through a study together and pray together and sing psalms, hymns, and have a meal together. So it's a great time for them to get to know each other in that scenario, in that setting. We worship each Lord's Day at 10:30 in the morning, and we have prayer meeting Wednesday evenings at 6:00. That's preceded by a meal at 5:30, which is a great time, again, of fellowship and just sitting around the table talking with each other and interacting with one another's lives, you know, in the raw. So it's good. It's a good scenario. But we are, like I said, small to medium-sized church. We're unique in Evansville, as far as I know. There are some one or two churches, I think, that would fall into the Reformed camp, whether Reformed Baptist or otherwise. But we were the first PCA church here, distinctly Presbyterian, and I think that's still the case, frankly. In the city, a city of about 115,000 people, the county has about 180,000. So there's lots of opportunity here. I would say the opportunities to advance the kingdom and the gospel here is present. We, of course, are facing the same kinds of challenges that most churches of the Presbyterian and Reformed persuasion tend to face, and that is we have a very large mega church in town that has every program under the sun. We can't compete with that, nor am I trying to, but so there are challenges, but be that as it may, there's a lot of opportunities too.
Well, if anybody lives in the Evansville, Indiana area, or you have family, friends, and loved ones who do live in that area, or if you're going to be traveling through that area on vacation or for business or for some other reason, their website is providencechurchew.com. I'm sorry, providencechurchevv.com. Right?
That's right. EVV is the airport designator for the, so EVV, Evansville.
Yes, Providence Church, EVV.com. And we'll be repeating that later on in the program. I'm sure that native Indianans are detecting that my guest does not have a native Indiana voice or accent. He is a New Yorker, although not from the five boroughs or Long Island. I believe you're from Rochester, right?
Yes, sir. That's right. Yes.
And I believe a diehard Yankee fan, if I'm not mistaken.
I am.
Yes.
Yes, absolutely.
So there are still those New York connections. Well, we're talking about a very sensitive issue today, and my intention is not to upset some of my dear brothers in Christ who are pastors or members in the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, or the Vanguard Presbytery that we'll be discussing also in a moment. But I think that when areas of truth are being blurred or denied by some brethren who make up an element of any group, denomination, brotherhood, fellowship, they should be talked about openly in public. I know very well, as my guest knows, that the PCA, for instance, is a very large tent or umbrella. There's nobody in leadership in that denomination that I'm aware of that is denying essential salvific truth. But unlike what most people think, salvific truth isn't the only truth that matters. Theology does matter. And even things that are non-salvific, when denied or distorted, they can lead to damning errors that are salvific issues. But tell us about when you first started to feel uncomfortable as a pastor in the PCA, when you started to realize, well, there are differences held in this group that are way out of the orbit that I live in and work and worship in. And perhaps took you by surprise at some point.
Yeah. Well, let me start, if you don't mind, Chris. I'm going to start all the way back in the beginning when I first came to the PCA.
Sure.
So it's kind of a humorous story. Maybe your listeners will get a chuckle or two out of this. So I was very green when it came to Presbyterian. I was living in New York. My first Presbyterian church was an Orthodox Presbyterian church. I knew nothing about Presbyterianism by and large. I just knew that I was a Calvinist. I had just been introduced to the doctrines of grace. So I was, you know, one of those guys that was probably should have been locked up for a season. So I was obsessed with the doctrines of grace and tried to convince everybody around me that they needed to be just as obsessed about it as I was. But anyway, as a result, I began to seek out various Puritan writings, and I'm reading very widely from our fathers in the faith, and decided that I might as well, we need to jump in both feet into the Presbyterian world. So we sought out an Orthodox Presbyterian church. There was no PCA church in Rochester at the time, and it wouldn't have made any difference because I didn't know there was a difference. So we joined the OPC church, and then in God's providence, we moved to Virginia. This is 1988. We moved to Virginia, and of course, I'm still looking for a Presbyterian church, so I get the yellow pages out. That tells you how long ago it was. And I'm looking for Orthodox Presbyterian church, and there wasn't any. So I was concerned, putting it mildly, called a friend of mine in New York, and I said, hey, I got a problem. I can't find an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Virginia. And he said, well, is there a PCA church? And of course, my response was, PCA, what's that? He said, well, that's another Presbyterian church. I said, no, wait a minute, I'm confused. I thought there were only two. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church, good, and the PCUSA, bad. And of course, he laughed at me, and he said, oh, dear Bill, there's plenty of them. So that is how, in God's providence, I ended up in the PCA. I began to have some concerns just in general because the first church that we joined I was very much ensnared in the sonship movement. Don't want to get into all of the ins and outs of that right now. People can Google it if they want to. But it was very grace boy driven, and to the point where the law itself, the moral law, was almost of no effect. We survived that for about a year. And then we ended up at Calvary Reformed Presbyterian Church in Hampton, Virginia. Pete Hurst was the senior pastor. Byron Snaff was the associate pastor. Both men, very godly men, we stayed for 10 years. And that's where I really began to learn about Reformed theology, its practice, as well as its doctrines, and really cut my teeth under those men. We eventually transferred to a church that was right around the corner from my house, but I didn't know it. Emmanuel Presbyterian Church in Norfolk, Virginia. Bill Harrell was the pastor at the time. He's now retired. And it's there that I was sent to seminary. So I've been in the PCA for 20, let's see, when did we leave? 2024. So I was in the PCA 26 years. So I've been through many of the issues, the controversies, the difficulties that the PCA has seen. And I think where I began to have more have concerns that elevated to, look, every denomination is going to have troubles, right? I mean, let's just be, you know, candid about that. There's no perfect denomination out there. The PCA isn't perfect. The OPC is not perfect. None of them are perfect. Got a bunch of sinners in the thing. It's bound to have problems. But there are issues, some issues that are worthy of determining a person's action and whether or not they can actually live with that. And it began to manifest itself during the entire Revoice debacle, and when we had the whole side B gay Christianity mess that was circulating through the PCA.
Then just to be more clear with the audience about what that is, that is a phenomenon where people who identify themselves as gay, as homosexual, are teaching that that is an acceptable state of being as a Christian, as long as you do not bring those desires and those attractions to fruition in a physical union. And they will also claim that lusting for anyone, including someone of your own gender, is sin. But I have witnessed with my own eyes at a debate that I organized between my friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and Dr. Gregory Coles, who is such a person in that side B Christianity group. He made it clear that he was redefining what lust means.
Mm-hmm.
And go ahead.
Yeah, so that was, you're right. I mean, what you said is the issue. And what made it worse was that we had ministers in the PCA that were identifying publicly in this manner. But yet at the same time saying that there's no disqualifying factor because the desire itself is not the sin. It's only the behavior. Of course, then we get into the whole doctrine of concupiscence and the Roman Catholic positions, and that becomes really messy. But be that as it may, that's when I began to have very serious concerns of whether or not I could function faithfully within this communion. The issue of women ordination was always there. I think going back even way before Revoice, that's something that the progressive wing of the PCA has been trying to get through for a long time. And they believe emphatically that women should be ordained as deacons. I believe emphatically the Bible does prohibits that. So, you know, we disagree, obviously, on that point. And the PCA, to their credit, has put down any effort of the progressive wing to accomplish that. So that was always there. That was kind of an undercurrent that was flowing throughout for many years. And I have always told myself that if the PCA ever does get to the point where it does ordain women deacons, then that's a red line for me. And you know, maybe this is a point of application I can just offer to ministers out there. I've been doing this. I've been in the pastorate 11 years. I was a ruling elder for 2.5. So I have a little bit of experience. In some people's eyes, I'm still a rookie, and that's fine. But I would say that it's an important thing to know as a pastor what your red lines are. What things are you willing to put up with, and what things are you not willing to put up with, which would cause you to have to break communion with a particular body. So I had always said that if the PCA ever does get to the point where they ordain women deacons, or worse, elders, then that's a red line, I'm done. But Revoice popped up seemingly out of nowhere. And what I think what frustrated me and caused me a lot of concern was just how slow the denomination reacted to it. Now, look, I'm fully aware of the fact that Presbyterianism doesn't move very quickly. I get it. And as a Yankee, that usually drives me crazy. But that said, it was way too slow. It was over 5 years of constant battling with this issue, and some of the players involved. And instead of putting down this issue as a gross violation of our larger catechism, of our confession of faith, the scriptures, and just denouncing this thing and moving on, we played with it too long, to the point where it became very entrenched. And I hate to tell people, I have many friends still in the PCA. They're dear friends, and I love them. But I think that if they were on this program today, they would agree with me that the problem's still there. The fact that the General Assembly finally addressed it in a way that was definitive doesn't change the fact that it's entrenched. Because, in my opinion, the denomination waited way too long to do what they should have done up front. So that was the first issue that began to get my attention. And frankly, I think that was pretty much the major issue. Now, there are some sub factors that played along with my decision to leave. Some of those are, well, mainly has really nothing to do with the denomination itself as far as what the denomination holds, but it had much to do with my involvement with my own presbytery. So there was both personal and theological issues involved in my decision. But when I came to Providence, I came to Providence right in the middle of the whole Revoice mess, right? So I was already out the door I had 1 foot out the door. But I was called to pastor the church at Providence. It was a PCA congregation. And as a pastor, sometimes, you know, your decisions are made for you based on the needs of the church and not necessarily your own need. And so I was willing to work as hard as I could within the bounds of the denomination, serve on committees, overtures at General Assembly, attend presbytery meetings, be very involved for the sake of the congregation that was in the PCA. I wasn't prepared to drag them out just because I wanted to leave. And so I did. I stayed throughout that period, but always in the back of my head. And you know, if my wife were here, she'd probably laugh, because we would have many conversations in our living room about how much more I can stand putting up with this constant tension. And as I would finally got to the place where I just concluded that I just want to pastor my church, and I don't want to be involved in every controversy that comes down into the denomination. And that's pretty much where it is now, in my opinion. This year's General Assembly, I think, you have to look it up, but I know it's in the 80s. So there's 80 some odd overtures that have been sent up to the General Assembly to be addressed this year, to either change, amend, do something to the Book of Church Order. Some of those overtures are horrible, in my view. Some are seeking to ordain women deacons. I don't believe it'll pass. But fact remains, 80 some odd overtures, which keep ministers of the gospel very busy doing things that, frankly, I'm not convinced the Lord wants us to be spending all of our energy doing all the time. And So I've turned a big corner and realized that really the power vested in the local church is the important issue. And it is there that the ministry of Christ and his kingdom is done. Now, I'm not against being Presbyterian. I'm not against Presbyteries. I believe it's necessary. I think accountability is very important. Connectedness is very important. But at the end of the day, I don't think my church cares that I spend 20 hours a week worrying about denominational politics. And you reach a point where you just want to pastor your church, you want to preach the gospel, you want to minister to your people, and you want to be distracted by all this other stuff. And that's where I got to, leading right up to the event that actually pushed me out the door. So there you go.
Now, when it comes to the aforementioned Revoice issue, where there were active members, ordained men in the PCA supporting the ideology that you can be and identify yourself as a gay person who is a Christian and is remaining sexually chaste, but the idea of being gay can be a very strong and public aspect of your identity. In fact, Gregory Coles, in his debate with James White, called it a gift from God because it freed him. It freed him and prevented him from the sexual lust toward females, which our society is bombarded with in imagery, and especially in the media. And that was an absurd argument because it's just as much bombarded with the imagery of half-naked men, you know. So I'm not even sure what his argument was really coming from. But what I was getting to was, some will defend the PCA by saying, hey, we won. The conservatives, the Bible believers, won that debate, that vote, and therefore that's not an issue anymore. But aren't people that supported that still in leadership in the PCA? Did everyone who supported that leave?
Yeah, no. To me, that's part of the issue. Because of the slowness in response to this, I mean, some issues need a swift. Again, this is my opinion. I know people are going to, some people are going to disagree. That's fine. I'm fine with disagreement. But some issues need a swift response. This one was one of them. Federal Vision was another. It needs to be a decisive statement made by the church that this is wrong. This is beyond the pale. It's outside of our doctrines. It needs to be put down. It's a rebellion and needs to be put down. And it playing with it, fooling around with it, trying to nuance it to death, letting it run its course, allowing the ministers to do radio interviews and advocate their positions. And then doing that, they sully and influence the minds of other people. And it's a cancer and it grows. And that's what cancer does. The only way to kill cancer is to cut it out. So to answer your question, yes, there are still men. I was in the General Assembly meeting. I'm trying to remember where I was. I think it was Dallas. I don't remember, so don't quote me on it. But I know that there were at least two men that got up on the microphone on the floor of the General Assembly in front of 1,000 officers of Christ Church and said rather proudly that they were side B, that they were homosexual but not practicing men. And a third, if not more, of the room clapped in favor. Now, I certainly didn't. I felt the oxygen leave the room, and actually I was afraid that we were going to get hit by lightning, but that, you know, it was a bellwether moment for me to see that this is happening, and there doesn't seem to be a mechanism or the courage to get rid of it. Now, yes, to your point, they did finally get there, but I think, as I said earlier, the fact that it took so long allowed it to get entrenched. And now it's there. And it's just like federal vision. It took so long to deal with that, that we still have ministers in the PCA that are, you know, federal vision light. It's hard to define. Of course, it's not a monolithic position, but the fact remains, it's still there. And it shows itself every now and then. And these are problems that I just, at the age of 60, I'm at the point now where I can, all I can do at this point in life is pastor my church, and I can't be worried about every controversy that comes down through the denomination. Again, there are some things I can live with, you know, no problem. You know, the silly things like the PCA has assistant pastors. I don't think that's biblical, but I can live with it. They extend to ministers the ability to minister out of bounds. That's what it's called, and where they're not serving a local church, but yet they can vote at presbytery. They can serve on committees. I don't like it. I don't think that's the best way to do things, but I can live with it. It's not a deal breaker. I can't live with these two. Federal vision, I can't live with that. I can't live with Revoice at all. And I certainly couldn't live with the constant, now it's constant, attempts by some in the denomination. Thankfully, they're still in the minority, as far as I can tell, to accomplish a functional egalitarian hierarchy and position of the officers within Christ Church. I think the scripture is clear that the offices of deacon and elder are open to men only, period. Again, people are going to disagree, and that's okay. But the burden of proof needs to be on them, because the PCA has always held that it's only for men. But this is being challenged now pretty much on a yearly basis. And as I've told you off air, and I've told other friends, yes, I don't have a dog in the hunt anymore. That's true, but I still have friends in the PCA and I'm concerned for them. But this is the tactic of progressive mentality. You keep bringing the same argument to the table every year, year after year. Eventually you're going to win. This is how it happens. And the only way to defeat that is for the conservatives to be vigilant and active on their at presbytery, in committees, at General Assembly. They have to be diligent. Otherwise, they're going to lose. And this is what happened to the PCUSA. History is simply repeating itself. It may be moving slower than the PCUSA, but it is moving in that same general direction. And that's a concern, obviously. I don't have to deal with it anymore, but it's still there.
Now, going back to my question before, are all of the advocates of Side B Christianity, chastity is a good enough reason to permit homosexuals not only as members of congregations but as pastors? Are those that supported that still in the PCA?
Yeah, I can't definitively tell you that they're all out. I do know one who is, and he was the leading, Greg Johnson. So he was, I think that was his name. Yeah. So anyway, he was one of the loudest voices in this area, no pun intended. And, he has since left. He and Memorial, which is a rather large church in St. Louis, has left the PCA. Everybody who's paying any attention knows this old news. And they are petitioning the EPC, as far as I know, to join, but that has not been approved yet. So as far as Greg Johnson's comments on one radio program was that there are many men in the ministry in the PCA that were like him, but they are not public about it. If that's true, then I seriously doubt they're all out.
Okay. We're going to get over to our first commercial break. And if you have a question for Pastor Bill Hill, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. Please only remain anonymous. If your question is about a personal and private matter, don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors. And please always remember, folks, that our sponsors are who keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. And we cannot exist without our sponsors. And therefore, when you hear advertisements on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, write down their information. We'll be right back.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Hello, this is Brian Nyan, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Welcome back, and once again, thank all of you who have been praying for my dear friend, Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III, after his serious fall in his home several months ago, which had him hospitalized, and then in a physical rehab facility up until just recently. He just preached for the second time from his pulpit, and I am praising God that he has been restored to his great love next to God and his wife being behind that pulpit, and I am looking forward to having him back on Iron Trip and Zion Radio. Please pray that he increases rapidly in his strength and vitality and health and is able to return. I know that he has developed a hearing problem as a result of this, and hopefully that will be healed by our Sovereign Lord soon. I also want to let our listeners know about two shows this week that they will likely be interested in hearing. They both involve PCA pastors, interestingly. The first is tomorrow. I have Reformed Baptist pastor Bill Webster, and I have PCA pastor David T. King, who are both going to be joining each other on my show tomorrow to discuss Who is My Brother? Where Should Christians Draw the Line with Ecumenism? That's tomorrow on Iron Trip and Zion Radio. And then on Wednesday, we have a topic that is more related to our conversation today. We have Scott Cook on the show, who is pastor of Oconee Presbyterian Church of Seneca, South Carolina, which is a PCA congregation. And Pastor Scott Cook is going to be addressing the upcoming vote in the PCA at the General Assembly on the ordination of female deacons. So you might want to listen to both of those interviews tomorrow and Wednesday. But we are now back on the into the interview with Bill Hill and his journey out of the PCA. And we'll be finding out soon where he has landed right now. And but before we get to that point, would you say a lot of this difficulty that you have at trying to remain faithful to your biblical convictions, faithful to God Himself, has to do with being unevenly yoked, that the tent of the PCA is far too big, and therefore permitting ideas to be accepted as valid that push the envelope too far, and therefore causing you to say, how on earth could we be united as brethren and be yoked with one another for the same cause when we have such serious differences that could really bring about great division in the body of Christ and even anarchy?
Yeah, no, that's a great question. I'm not sure I'm willing to go so far as to say unequally yoked. I know what you mean by that. I think part of the problem for me, and it has been, and I probably should have said this at the onset when you asked me what were some of the issues that started to cause me concern. I think the overarching issue, frankly, setting Revoice aside, Federal Vision aside, is that I always felt like an outsider. And maybe it's because of my Yankee ways, or, you know, it could be some personality thing, but I always felt like an outsider by and large. Now, and here's why I say that. Because this is not a subjective statement. This is not just, you know, woe is Bill. He got his feelings hurt, whatever. No, it's nothing like that. It's that I love the Westminster Standards. I fell in love with them at the very beginning of my journey in Reformed theology. I didn't even know what I knew and didn't know what I didn't know until I read the Westminster Standards and blurted out loud, "Where's this been all my life?" And so I was enamored with them. I saw them as a very faithful summary of the Bible. I don't believe they're the Bible, but I believe they're a faithful summary of the Bible. When I was ordained, I took no exceptions to the standards whatsoever, none, nothing to the confession, larger or shorter catechism. And I found myself frequently frustrated with the idea that I'm in a denomination that says that the Westminster Standards is the secondary standard. You know, only the Bible is the primary one. But yet, within that framework, men would frequently come before presbytery and be granted exceptions on this, that, and the other thing. And the main ones were always the ones that gave me the most trouble, frankly, the Lord's Day and images of Christ. And I got to the point where I just felt like I'm a dinosaur. Either I'm just weird because a lot of my brothers around me are taking these views, exceptions to the Lord's Day, exceptions to images of Christ as spelled out by the larger catechism. Some of them were paedo communion that were allowed to be ordained with that idea as long as they didn't practice it, you know, things like that. I just began to think either I'm odd and everybody else is right or what. I just didn't know. But I wasn't willing to give ground on the fact that I'm very confessional. I love being confessional. I haven't changed that position whatsoever. So I always felt like I was, well, different. And yes, it is true that there are many men in the PCA that probably feel the same way I feel. And I've had conversations with those brothers. And they, in accordance with how the Spirit is leading them at this point in time, they are happy to remain and continue to fight the fight. And I commend that. I respect that. I just reached a point where I was tired of fighting that fight and longing for a situation in which I can be in a denomination that I don't have to quibble over our understanding of our doctrinal standards. And that's what led me to Vanguard, which I assume we're going to get to in a minute. But so that was really the biggest issue. Revoice is just a subsection of that. It's a falling out of a failure to uphold our standards with diligence. Federal Vision, again, same thing. You know, when you start playing loose and fast with your own doctrinal standards, you let in the back door these kinds of views, and then you're forced to deal with the view instead of dealing with the real problem, which was that we grant too many exceptions to men on our doctrinal standards, which allows then, therefore, these other views to slip in and cause dissension within the church. And so, yeah, unequally yoked, maybe not so strongly that term, but I think by and large, I just felt like I don't belong here. I need to be in a denomination that is going to be militant about upholding the confessional standards and not play loose and fast with them.
Yes, and although you may disagree with my phraseology of using the biblical phrase unevenly yoked, applying it to this particular area, I could not have what I would consider to be biblical ecumenism and fellowship with a man who said, I am gay and I am a Christian, and that's okay, because I'm not physically acting upon these urges, and that's the only prohibition I have, and even some of them, as Gregory Coles did. In fact, I love being gay, and this is a blessing from God that I'm gay. You know, I mean, I think that any formal connection as a Christian with such a person is being unevenly yoked, in my opinion.
Yeah, no, I agree with you. I think part of the biggest issue with Revoice, too, was that we had ministers of the gospel that were holding these views. You know, I can, how do I say this in the right way so I'm not misunderstood? I can work with a man or a woman who comes to the church who's struggling in that area, because we all struggle with sin, and this happens to be their struggle. It's a large struggle. But you know, if I'm dealing with a man in the church who's struggling with this issue, he's not going to be an elder, because it's a defining issue. It's not just it's not tertiary. And certainly you wouldn't want a minister of the gospel to be ensnared in that situation either. And that was part and parcel, part of the problem. By the way, you're going to have Scott Clark, listen to me. Scott Cook on.
Yes.
And so I went to seminary with him, and he's smarter than me on asleep, frankly. The man's very gifted. I'm sure that'll be a great program. And he's going to be very informative on the issue that the GA is facing right now. Just a little plug.
Yes. Well, I'm glad that you have that high opinion of him. Makes me even more eager to interview him. We have a listener in Omaha, Nebraska. Mm. His name is Joel. And Joel said, I was wondering if a part of your resistance to female deacons is that it will undoubtedly eventually lead to the ordination of female elders. My proof that that is not always the case is a theologically sound church like Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, where John MacArthur served as pastor for so many years, has always had female deacons and have never even come close to approaching the ordination of women in the eldership.
Yeah, well, I would say that's the exception, not the rule. I can't speak intelligently to what Grace Community Church, I didn't follow it much. I know John MacArthur was pretty strong personality, so that could have been a major factor. Now he's not there now, so we'll see. But historically, within Presbyterianism at least, that has been the gateway. It is what has led denominations to go down that road. Now, I know people don't like the slippery slope argument. Everybody gets all upset when that comes up. But the fact is, there are slippery slopes. And there are issues that are bellwether issues that lead that begin to lead a denomination in a direction that is counterproductive. And most, I would say, well, let me say it, I can say this confidently, that the men that I have spoken with within the PCA when I was there, as well as when I'm now that I'm not, like I said, I still have friends there and we talk, but all of them, I would say to a man, agree that this is something we need to fight for, not simply because the Bible condemns women deacons, and it does, but that it could and possibly would lead, because we're not prophets, right? We don't know the future, but historically within Presbyterianism, it has led to ordaining women elders, and that's how the PCUS got where they got, the PCUSA. This is usually the gateway, and whether it's a guarantee, I can't speak to that. Maybe not, but it seems historically that that's been the case. And I think we're foolish if we don't at least pay attention to history. Whether a local church has resisted that tendency, okay, fine. I'm glad to hear that, but that is not the norm.
Right.
Typically, it ends up in the wrong place.
Yes, and in the case of the PCUSA, it led to having an accepting view of homosexuality, because the hermeneutics used to defend both are nearly, if not completely, identical.
Well, that's exactly right. And it is, as you pointed out, it is a hermeneutical problem. And once you open that door hermeneutically, apply it wrong, then what's stopping you from going to the next step? And what's stopping you going to the next step and the next step and the next step? And so it's an incorrect application of biblical interpretation that leads to these things. And so, yeah, I just think historically it's been the case. Again, I'm sure there are exceptions. There are always exceptions, but we don't make decisions based on the exceptions, right? What's the rule? What's the general principle that's been going on, you know, through 2,000 years of church history? What has been the predominant thinking on the subject? And this happens to be it. So I think we're foolish if we think that we are going to be the exception. We're going to be more enlightened in the 21st century, and we're going to ordain women deacons, and it'll never, ever get to the point where we will ordain women elders. I've heard that same argument made 20 years ago when it was said we would never, ever get to the place where we ordain women deacons. Uh-huh. Here we are. So we have to remember, I think, that, look, we're all sinners, and we bring that to the equation whenever we open up our Bibles. And we have to be careful. We need to think carefully through things. We need to pay attention to what our forefathers have done and not done, and why they haven't done or done what they did or didn't do. I think we're foolish if we don't pay attention to that.
Well, we are now going to be entering into your reasons for departing from the Vanguard Presbytery, and for very different reasons. On the first case that you gave for departing from the PCA was that the tent was too big. And it seems to me, from how you described the issue before the live show began, during our private conversation, that the issue with your departure from the Vanguard Presbytery is that they were trying to make the tent much too small by insisting upon restrictions that you were extremely uncomfortable with because they're not biblical. Was that an accurate description?
Oh, yeah, definitely. Mm-hmm.
So tell us about that, how you came to discover.
So we left it so that just to, so your listeners understand how things work generally within Presbyterian churches. So a pastor can't just up and move the church to another denomination just because he wants to. He's subject to the congregation in this point, and the congregation has to vote. It's a majority vote to withdraw from any connectivity to a denomination, in our case, the PCA. And so our church voted, it was 88%, I think it was, to leave. And there were many factors. Most of those are not worthy of our discussion. They had, the congregation had different reasons, I would say, more personally vested reasons. But anyway, that's all not germane. So we did that in, and I had to write it down because the time has gone so fast. So we left the PCA in 2024, and the church immediately affiliated with Vanguard. I did not, because I am not a member of the church. I'm a member of the presbytery. I had to wait for presbytery to approve my transfer of my credentials to Vanguard. It was a very tumultuous time, I will tell you, in which I lost a lot of trust in the process and how it was conducted. That's as far as I'm going to go with that. In October of 2024, my transfer was approved. It was a no-brainer. They couldn't stop it. And I was officially a teaching elder at Vanguard Presbyterian. At that time, it was Vanguard Presbytery. They hadn't constituted themselves as a national denomination at this point. I went to my first presbytery meeting of Vanguard in October. I was very encouraged to begin with. I was very excited, actually.
And my guest is frozen. You froze briefly.
I'm frozen?
But no, you're not.
Oh, am I back?
Yes.
Okay, very good. So October of 2024, I joined with Vanguard. Very excited. Went to my first presbytery meeting. And again, I came away very encouraged, very excited. But then as the time went forward, it was obvious to me and others that the denomination was seeking to erect a church constitution that is unamendable. Now, for the sake of your listeners, a church constitution is its doctrinal standards, in our case, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechism, as well as the Book of Church Order. The Bible is not part of the Constitution. And the reason the Bible is not part of the Constitution is because the Bible cannot be changed. A constitution, by definition, can be and should be amendable because it's a man-made document, therefore it is subject to change. Well, it was obvious that there was a movement afoot within Vanguard, and most of that came from those that began the denomination, and apparently that was always their intention. I never heard that until it was too late, and to erect a book of church order, a constitution that could never be changed, ever, in the history of the church. So regardless of whether there's a mistake, an error, an oversight, something absent from the book that should have been in the book, something in the book that shouldn't be in the book, cannot be changed once it's approved. And in September of 2025, the first General Assembly of Vanguard Presbyterian Church convened, in which they erected a BCO, Book of Church Order, and approved the Constitution to be unamendable. Now, I will say, just as a point of humor, the very next day they changed it because they forgot to add a section in the Book of Church Order constituting a quorum for General Assembly. So they just changed it willy-nilly, even though they said they couldn't change it. So, that was a problem for me. I believe that unnecessarily bound my conscience to uphold the Constitution that I can never, ever seek to change if I believe I need to. I wasn't the only teaching elder in the denomination that felt that way. We argued strenuously on the floor of General Assembly. Some would say, hey, we were disrespectful. That's fine. I don't believe that that's the case. But anyway, we argued the facts and the merits of the case. And we lost. Now, again, that's Presbyterianism. You're not going to win every vote. You're not going to lose every vote either. That's just the way things work. But there are some things that you have to determine whether you can live with that. And since I have to take vows to uphold the constitution of the denomination, a constitution that I can never change in any way, shape, or form in the future, I believe that that unnecessarily violated my conscience. So the whole liberty of conscience issue comes into play. I wrote a paper in response to that decision of Vanguard, 25 pages, arguing that to do so is very unwise. In fact, historically, no Presbyterian denomination has ever had an unamendable church constitution. It's been tried on a couple of different occasions based on my research, and it failed every time because of the whole issue of the conscience. Can a denomination exercise church power to such an extent that it actually binds the conscience, the hands of the teaching elders that have to take vows to uphold that constitution? Not even the United States Constitution is unamendable. I mean, we've had, what, 20 some odd, 27 amendments, whatever it is. I believe that got to the point where we're basically making the argument that our BCR, our constitution, is an infallible document, because in practice, that's what we're saying. Even if there's arguments to the contrary, it doesn't change anything. If it cannot be changed, you are saying it you are making a de facto statement that it is absolutely, it's invalid. So I came back to my church. I had to apologize profusely for putting us in this situation, and I did. And then asked them to vote to withdraw. It was 100%. They were not going to be bound into a situation in which they believed that the secondary standards of the church were being put on the same plane as the Bible. And that's functionally what happened. So I was only there a year. In God's providence, this what happened. I made good friends during that period, so it wasn't a complete loss. But a number of us withdrew pretty shortly thereafter, based on that reason.
And we are now going to be entering into our midway break. When we come back, we will extend the departure from the Vanguard Presbytery a little longer, just to finalize and summarize everything that my guest needs to say in regard to that issue. And then we will enter in to a new chapter in the discussion today, and that is involving a new fellowship of Reformed and Presbyterian pastors. If anybody wants to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence, and only remain anonymous. If your question is personal and private, don't go away. We're going to be right back.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from a tie in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide financial support for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every single month automatically, but on top of that, RoyalDiadem.com gives Iron Sharpens Iron Radio the mind-blowing bonus of 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you are purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry that they already have in stock, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, whichever way you are purchasing jewelry, if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we get 100% of the profits from that sale. And Father's Day will be here before you know it, and you can choose something that they have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com and have it shipped either to yourself to give to your dad or ship to your dad with overnight delivery to ensure that they'll get it by Father's Day. And in doing so, you're going to be giving Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a Father's Day gift, because we will get 100% of the profits from that sale if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So please go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I think I misspoke there. Go to RoyalDiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my fascinating conversation with Pastor Bill Hill and why he not only left the PCA, but also for very different reasons left the Vanguard Presbytery, I just have some important reminders. If you love this show and don't want it to go off the air, please help us financially. Go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with your debit or credit card, or if you prefer a snail mail, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical mailing address. There will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at IronSharpensIronRadio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event, whatever it is, if you are trying to promote something that is compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And in fact, I would appreciate your prayers because I'm supposed to be finding out tomorrow about the decision, the final decision of a major Reformed church that has voted on sponsoring Iron Trip and Zion Radio for a year. And I will not be able to find out what that decision is until tomorrow. So please pray that I hear good news. Folks, with all this talk about the urgency of our need for your financial support of Iron Trip and Zion Radio, I never want anybody to give your own church, where you're a member, less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Trip and Zion Radio. In other words, please never dip in to the finances that you have specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless us. Never do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless Iron Trip and Zion Radio financially. But having said that, if you do love the show, don't want it to go off the air, and you are blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, please share some of that money with us if you love the show and don't want it to go off the air. Go to Iron Trip and Zion Radio, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Providence Presbyterian Church in Evansville, Indiana, I have helped people in my audience spanning the entire globe find churches that are biblically faithful, and that may be you too. I have helped people in my audience find churches in Mexico, in Canada, in on the African continent, in Germany, everywhere I can think of right now, I have found churches for listeners in my audience. So please, no matter where you live in the world, if you're without a biblically faithful church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Pastor Bill Hill on why he left the PCA and also the Vanguard Presbytery. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question is a personal and private one. And we have, I was just looking at the question from a listener in Kentucky. Okay, we have Wilton in Henderson, Kentucky. And Wilton says, you've been talking about Christians who seek to elevate church constitutions to a level that only belongs to the inerrant Word of God. But aren't Reformed churches very often, even if they are unconsciously doing so, doing that very thing with the confessions of faith, whether they are Reformed Baptist or Presbyterian? Yeah, I happen to admit that I've witnessed it amongst some Reformed Baptists, even though they would never admit to that or say that. I think that the level to which they uphold the 1689 confession is kind of creepy. So I don't know about what you're thinking on that, and Pastor Bill.
Yeah, no, that's a great question, and it's one that's often mentioned. This is precisely why, frankly, the church constitution, which the confession itself is a part, needs to be changeable, even if it doesn't get changed. It acknowledges, at least on paper, the fact that it is a man-made document subject to error. Now, even the Westminster Standards make that plain, that you know, synods and councils, presbyteries, general assemblies, sessions of churches fail, err, and often err. So the only final authority, of course, is the Word of God, and the Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 1, makes that very plain. This is why, then, therefore, it is so important If we're to be the church reformed and always reforming, you know, Semper Reformanda, if we're to be that, then we have to have at least the avenue by which we can amend our doctrinal standards and admit, look, we got it wrong. The Bible says this. We got it wrong. We need to adjust our doctrines to be in accord with Scripture, not the other way around. There's always that danger. Again, we're sinners. We bring that to the equation. And I'm sympathetic to the listener's question. And I've, like him, I've been like you, Chris. I've witnessed it myself. And I've probably been guilty of it more times than I care to admit. So, look, that is all a possibility because of our fallen condition. That's why, among many other reasons, but this is why we need to have the ability to change that which we put our hands to, acknowledging that when we do it, we are doing it as fallible men, doing the best we can to understand the doctrines of the Word of God. And you know what? Godly men get things wrong. And it's incumbent upon those same godly men then to change it, to act in humility and fix it. And bring the confession in line with the only authority that governs the church, and that's the Word of God. Ultimately, that's where it has to go. If we can't do that, if we can't have that avenue, we are saying, in practice, whether we want to say it out loud or not, we are saying in practice that our confessions are absolutely perfectly aligned with the Bible on every jot and tittle, period, end of story. And that's what Vanguard has done. They won't admit that. They don't want to say that out loud, but that's exactly what they've done. And I'm not prepared, like some of the other ministers who left, to go that far.
And the reason why you cannot logically and consistently come to the conclusion that a confession is inerrant, because the confessions themselves say they're not. So therefore,
right.
So therefore, it would be a self-refuting proposition.
Yeah, it's self-defeating, and the fact remains that, you know, while I don't believe that any real legitimate challenge to the Westminster Confession could be made scripturally, I know it's been tried in the past, but the fact remains that it has been amended. The original Confession of Faith of 1646-1647 that came out of the Westminster Assembly is not the Confession of Faith that the American Presbyterian Churches uphold. There have been changes to it. Why? Because we believe, as a body, as a church, we believe that they got it wrong. And it was outside, beyond the pale of what the Bible taught. Now, I have spoken with, arguably, I don't know how you would argue this, but I guess some people would try. But Dr. Chad Van Dixhorn is probably the leading expert on the Westminster Assembly. I don't think there's any discussion about that. But be that as it may, I asked him about those changes. And I asked him if he believed, based on his study and the minutes, reading the minutes of the assembly, if he thought those changes were necessary. And he said, yes, they got it wrong. So that's my point. My whole point is that there has to be an avenue by which we bring our standards in line with the Bible. And if there's never an avenue by which we can do that, we are functionally saying, whether we want to admit it or not, we are saying that we got our standards, our doctrinal expressions as man put them down on paper, are absolutely right, and there's no possibility of a mistake.
And by the way,
who wants to make that statement?
What were those changes?
Okay, so one had to do with the Establishment Clause, so the role of the civil government. There's not many. Well, you put me on the spot. That's one of them. There's a few others, but you can easily Google this and see the difference between the original confession right. And the American revision. But my only point is that it has been changed. And why? Because a body of believers, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not one individual, but a group, convened, debated, deliberated, and came to the conclusion that they got it wrong here. And so they made the adjustment because they're trying to be faithful to what? The Bible. They're not just upholding the original standards by in blindly going with it just because 125 learned godly men met at Westminster Abbey between 1641 and 1647 and debated these things. Granted, that's powerful, but it's not perfect. And the confession itself says that. Synods, they don't say presbyteries, but you can put that in there. Presbyteries, councils, they err and often do, have often erred. And in the opinion of the American Presbyterian Church, they did err on a few items, and they revised it, amended it, to reflect what they believe is more accurate picture of what the Bible teaches. So that in itself demonstrates a willingness to place it underneath the Bible. That's why it's so important to be able to change it. If you can't change it, you are ruling out any possibility of human error in any way, shape, or form. And that is, in my opinion, it's foolish.
Yes, I agree. And just so our listeners don't think that I, as a Reformed Baptist, am gloating over this, because we do not have presbyteries, we do not have denominational hierarchies. Each congregation is independent and autonomous, with Christ as its only head, and in an earthly sense, ruled by elders and congregational votes. There is still division amongst Reformed Baptists, confessional Reformed Baptists, that where different congregations and different pastors have broken fellowship and have disagreed with one another, probably on too extreme a level than they should be, and have really been less consistent with the principle of being a Berean on certain issues. But even those churches like Reformed Baptists, who are independent and autonomous, still run into similar issues that my guest is talking about, and they would be much more in the vein of the problems that my guest has seen in the Vanguard Presbytery over trying to make the tent of the Reformed Baptist movement too small rather than being loose at all. I don't know of any confessional Reformed Baptist church that has even come close to desiring to ordain women in the diaconate, let alone the eldership. And so far, anyway, there's been no extreme moves or desire to move on the left side of things that I'm aware of, anyway.
You know, it's interesting, Chris, when we talk about, you know, Vanguard, and I want to be fair to them. I believe, while I vehemently disagree, and I wrote a 25-page paper to demonstrate why I believe it's wrong, but I believe that they sought to erect an unamendable BCO church constitution for good reasons. I don't think it was nefarious. I don't think they were trying to be manipulative. I think the fact remains is that they were trying to avoid, or are trying to avoid, any kind of slide into a liberal position that is generated by the plethora of overtures that come before the General Assembly every year and create all these problems. And of that, I can say that's great. However, let's face it, a piece of paper isn't going to stop liberalism, because it's not the paper that's the problem. It's the heart. And so while you could have a very solid confession and you can have a very solid BCO, but if men are unwilling to uphold that which they vowed to uphold, it doesn't make any difference. It will still end in the same bad place. So it's not the paper that prevents a liberal slide in any denomination. It is not the paper. It is the heart of the men who took vows to uphold it. And if they don't uphold it, if they won't uphold it, if they won't accept correction when they don't uphold it, or if the denomination won't deal with those people who won't uphold it, you will end in the same bad place that you're trying to prevent. And that's the problem, I think, with the idea, and it's really the whole fallacy of causation, the whole causation argument. Well, if we have this, therefore that. Well, not necessarily. The problem is always the heart. And an unamendable BCO is not going to stop a slide into liberalism if the men who have put their hands to it do not uphold it.
I need to make one slight retraction. There is a very famous, highly esteemed Reformed Baptist who is now in heaven, Roger Nicol, who was, he was egalitarian, but I don't know of any churches that followed his lead in establishing anything like that or even attempted to amongst Reformed Baptist congregations, at least in the United States. I don't know of any. Do you think that you have satisfactorily concluded this portion of the show? Tell us about this new association of churches that you seem to be spearheading.
Well, it wasn't my idea, but I signed up. I was more than happy to get involved with it because of what happened at the First General Assembly of Vanguard. A number of us teaching elders, in small number, we were obviously very concerned, and so we met and we talked about the possibility of associating in this capacity, because we understand and we're sensitive to the fact that it is not healthy nor wise for pastors to function without a net. We need our brothers in the ministry. We need accountability. We need men who are going to hold our feet to the fire. We need men who are going to ask us the hard questions about our spiritual piety and the way we're living our lives. We need those things. And so we united with that idea. Really, there were three major accountability issues that the Fellowship of Reformed and Presbyterian Churches united around, and that is the area of doctrinal agreement. So we not only uphold the Westminster Standards, but the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Canons of Dort. Those are known as the three forms of unity. So if you're a church that subscribes to either the three forms of unity or the Westminster Standards, then you can easily be part of this fellowship. So doctrinal accountability, very important. We don't want our ministers running off doing crazy things. A lot of that going on in the church, we don't need any more of it. Financial accountability. And we live in that world today where there's this heightened sense of people abusing funds and finances. And so we are open about our budgets and our financial dealings with one another. And then, of course, discipline. If you're a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to have the marks of the church, right? So the preaching of the word, the right administration of the sacraments, and church discipline. And we have that built into our system by which there's a mechanism by which we can do that. With that said, the autonomy resides, or the authority resides in the local church, much like what you said with the Reformed Baptist. But I happen to know for a fact that there is Reformed Baptist associations and fellowships.
Right.
I think for the same reasons that I just highlighted.
Yes, yes. In fact, my congregation, where I'm a member, I should say, is in an association that was started in Virginia. And right now is very small, but there is a hope to see it become a larger group. And
we're small. We admit it, but... So we spent months of meetings, the ruling elders and the teaching elders of the churches that withdrew from Vanguard, and that's pretty much the ones so far, coming up with a charter of sorts that lays out the distinctives of the Fellowship of Reformed and Presbyterian Churches, and it's organized doctrinally, financially. So it spells out the biblical doctrine for the fellowship, the worship, how we're going to interact and fellowship with one another throughout the year. We meet every month, thankful for Zoom. We can do that. And there's a host of other things. We have some non-negotiable items that we don't give ground on, like the biblical account of creation as being 6 24-hour days. the autonomy of the local church, subscription to our subordinate standards with the freedom of personally held scruples or minor disagreements. We don't get into the debates about, you know, if you want to, if you hold to a position on some point of the, you know, we're not arguing about it. We're not debating it. But we're not going to do violence against the system that it expresses. So there's a lot of benefits to this charter. And the charter can be read. It's on the website, frpc.us. And but we took months to put this together so that we could all agree as how we're going to interact with one another, how we're going to support one another, encourage one another, and, you know, and hold each other accountable. And so we do that by our monthly meetings. We get together, we pray. There's a devotional time. We talk about those three categories: doctrinal, financial, discipline, and we deal with anything else that might come up. And but we leave the authority ultimately with the sessions of the local church. That's where it is. And I know that, you know, hardcore Presbyterians are going to say, "Well, that's not Presbyterian." Okay, fine, fine. I'm not here to argue with you. But that's, we did that because we recognized the danger of being completely independent.
And this is not a Presbytery or a denomination, just like the Reformed Baptists said. It's a fellowship of churches.
It is. That's it. It's not a denomination. It's not designed to be one. We're not trying to be one. We're trying to be faithful to our local church, pastor the men that are pastoring, at least. Pastor the local church faithfully, knowing that they've got brothers out there that are going to hold their feet to the fire and they can go to without fear, frankly, without that concern that they're going to get your head lopped off. But we have that net in place for that purpose. So it's good for the church. It's good for the ministers. It's good for the ruling elders to have that in place. It's better than being exclusively independent, where the minister just does whatever he wants and there's no one there to look over his shoulder and say, "No, you can't do that," or "You should do that." So there's safety there, and it's new, admittedly. So we're working through some of the kinks, of course. There's always that. But what we like most about it is that we have this camaraderie between us. In fact, we have a group chat on Google that has been set up, and we can reach out to each other at any moment. You know, we have a question about some passage of scripture, we're dealing with some pastoral issue. We can reach out to our brothers in this capacity and get help, get insight, get wisdom. So it's a positive thing. It's meant to be that. It's meant to be encouraging. It's not meant to be a gotcha thing. But if it comes to that, we have a minister who gets out of line, you know, something horrible, you know, wanders into sin that he ought not be wandering into. There's a mechanism by which we can deal with that too. So we're not just, you know, the joy luck club, running around just, you know, basically, you know, singing doo-dah all the time and not being realistic about our fallen condition. And that's why we united.
Yeah. I want to pick up on that when we return from our final break. And if anybody listening has a question of your own, this is your time to do it. Send it in, because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. We'll be right back.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
And don't forget, folks, this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime dear friend, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, since 1991, and my dear brother in Christ at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnson with Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, men in ministry leadership, don't forget that you are all invited to my next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon, featuring for the very first time as keynote speaker, Dr. David A. Harrell, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Joelton, Tennessee, and the author of a number of books. He will be speaking on his book, Why America Hates Biblical Christianity, at the luncheon. Not only is it free, but everybody who attends will receive a heavy sack and possibly two heavy sacks of free brand new books personally selected by me and donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. This event will be held on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. To register, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give me your full name, the full name of your church or ministry and its location, and the number of men who will be joining you. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Before the break, Pastor Bill, you were talking about how pastors in this fraternal, for lack of a better word, how they can respond constructively when a pastor is involved in known sin. And in Reformed Baptist circles, when a church is a part of this kind of a ministry, a fellowship, ministry association, due to the belief in independent and autonomy of local churches, the extent that any kind of discipline could be imposed upon a person or church in another congregation would just be to remove them from the fellowship of that association. Is there anything else that you were thinking of when you were mentioning before that you can do things as a group when somebody goes?
And that's a good point. So obviously we don't have the power of excommunication. That local church would have to do that. However, with that said, we have agreed that if the situation is difficult, a session of one local church can petition the session of another church within the fellowship that to assist and help and give oversight and counsel in those matters. So that these sessions, because look, every church session is going to vary as far as their experience level, their wisdom and understanding of things. And so there's a certain degree of help available out there that, and I think wisdom says, you know, when we reach a point where we're not really sure what to do or we're struggling, especially if it's the pastor. If it's the pastor of the church, the elders are dealing with that, that can be very messy and complicated. There's an avenue by which one session can petition another session within the fellowship for assistance. But that session would only be assisting. They don't have the authority to do any discipline, but they can advise the local church session, here's what you need to do. And then they can act on that. So it's good to have that counsel.
Okay, we have time for one more question from Clay in Berkeley Lake, Georgia. Clay wants to know, are churches eligible to join your new association who are still members of these other denominations and presbyteries you mentioned that you left?
Yes, with the proviso, we're still working through that possibility. I think there's a certain openness to doing that right now, but we are still discussing that, you know, just exactly what would that look like? You're wedded to a denomination at the same time you're going to associate with us. You know, what's the loyalty and allegiance? We're not really sure how to work through that yet. So, but I would say just me speaking, not for the fellowship itself, but me speaking, I would say, yes, that's certainly possible.
Well, I want to repeat, the relative websites that our listeners need to know about in order to learn more about you and the ministries where you serve. First, Providence Presbyterian Church in Evansville, Indiana, can be found at providencechurchevv.com, providencechurchevv.com, and the Fellowship of Reformed and Presbyterian Churches can be found at frpc.us, frpc.us. And do you have any final words that you would like to say that you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners before we go off the air?
Yes, just as far as the fellowship is concerned, if you are interested in more information, reach out to me through the church website, and I'll be more than happy to either reach out to you by phone. If you leave a phone number, I'll call and answer any questions I can. And I just think, you know, when it comes to the denominational issues that we've talked about in the past, again, you know, there's faithful brothers that I are consider good friends still in both. You know, we need to be praying for these denominations. They're faithful witnesses of Christ to the world. But everybody's got to make their decisions based on what their conscience is leading them to do. And this is where I've been led. Others have been led in the same way. Others haven't. And that's fine.
Great. And folks, don't forget that tomorrow we will be joined by my dear friends, Dr. William Webster, Reformed Baptist pastor, and Pastor David T. King, who will be addressing Who is My Brother? Where Should Christians Draw the Line on Ecumenism? And then, as I said earlier, we have joining us on Wednesday, Pastor Scott Cook, who is going to be talking about the upcoming vote on female deacons in the PCA, and he is a member of the PCA. So the interesting program. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.